We're at Faith Bible Church, Thursday night Bible study. It's 11. If they ain't getting any bad information out there. And we're studying in actually the book of Ephesians. And we got verse 3 and we're jumping off. See, because this is the way I think is the best way to preaching the Bible study, verse by verse by verse. And you'll get to areas like Ephesians 3, which we're blessing every spiritual blessing, and you jump off from there if you do a topical study. But otherwise, here's what happens. If every week is a topical study, you're left at the pastor's or the Bible teacher's discretion, what he thinks, oh, maybe we need depression this week, or marriage this week, or whatever. But if you go verse by verse by verse, you'll cover all the bases, but you'll do it in the order God sort of sent you. So let's open up this prayer, and I'm really glad to see everybody out. I missed this Sunday, but, you know, Mary's mother, one church is going to go that day, so, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We come here and we have a place to assemble together. And the building becomes the church when we come. And your church is not a building. It's a spiritual organism called the body of Christ. Everyone who's trusted in your Son is a member of that church. And we're all over the world, God. That's so you can reach people all over the world. Father, I pray Christ would be glorified, that your name would be honored and lifted up, and that your Holy Spirit would be the true teacher. I just offer my body as a living sacrifice, Lord. May your Spirit just make the teaching clear, that you'd illumine every mind, turn the light on, that we might grasp, and we might rejoice in all of our spiritual blessings, that we wouldn't dwell on it in pity and don't cipher ourselves, but we would rejoice that we're spiritually rich in your Son. And we wouldn't just joy once, Lord. We would, like your word says, rejoice. And so we give you all the glory and the praise. And I just want to take a moment, Father, to lift Mary up to you, my wife and her family, with her mother and the hospice. And I pray, Father, I don't know if she knows you or not. I pray the things we share with her and different times, the seeds that were planted, we water them now by prayer, Father. And as Mary's there tonight, I pray that you use her to just to share with her mom. And also not only her, that even in the mother's passing, that it would draw the rest of her family out to the Lord. That when they look at, when unsaved people can look at, it's real. One day we're going to leave this world and they would seek you, Father, through your word. And whatever happens here tonight, Lord, we just glorify you. And I pray for traveling mercy back and forth for everyone who comes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm not going to go over it, but just to remind you, so we get kind of a build-up. And we're looking at the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ to possess. We went over, the first one was redemption. So Christ redeemed us. We are the redeemed. Praise God. And that means he purchased us with his own blood. That's how precious you are to him. We didn't deserve it. God doesn't love us based on we're good or how bad we are. It's based on God is love. And he chose to, you know, if you want to say God had to think through things, he knows everything. But he found the only way in all eternity and anything that could happen was through the blood of his Son purchased us. And that's because he loved us that much. So we've been redeemed. So we have redemption. You don't got to get it over and over and over. And then I did a quote by Jim Kirkwood. Evangelism is the exercise of our excitement about the personal work of Christ in our life. When you're focused on him, whatever you're focused on is what do you do? Talk about it, right? You share it. You know, that's why it's called gospel, good news. Then we dealt with propitiation. That idea that God is satisfied. And in the Old Testament, you had the mercy seat. that you had to approach him with blood. And Christ, our hot spot, is our mercy seat. That's the mercy seat. It was made of acacia wood, and it was covered by gold. That's what they put the blood on. And it not only, it was, God was propitiated. So it's not only for our part. Now we can come to God through that blood, but God's justice and his righteousness is satisfied. And it also stands. He didn't just let men go. He's a righteous judge. And when you realize propitiation has been made, God is satisfied with Christ. So we don't have to keep trying to make ourselves right over and over, which in Christendom, they're very, very good for. Then, quote by C.R. Stamm, grace softens the heart, inclines the will, and provides the power to put God's precepts into action. See, we don't want to just come and learn a bunch of doctrine. Yes, I mean, we do, but it shouldn't stop there. We want to take, let the doctrine build the edifice in our spirit, our inner man, so what? We can apply it in the field of our life. You know, and that's growth. Last week we did freedom from condemnation. This is a possession, privilege, and blessing of every believer. You're free from any condemnation of God. God will never condemn you. Right? Romans chapter 8. Right? For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Why? Because God condemned Christ in our place. So if he poured all of his wrath, see how all these things intertwine? I think we're going to go over about 36 spiritual blessings we possess in Christ. And I hope that we keep this fresh in our mind. Because what a lot of times do? Zane throws some flaming darts at us, right? Mary calls them bowling darts. You know, you got the world trying to mold you into its way of thinking. And then you have the flesh from within. So the world works through the flesh, and Satan works through the flesh. But because Romans chapter 6, we die with Christ, right? We were buried, we rose. That's what God said. It's a fact. And then what's our responsibility? Reckon yourself indeed dead to sin, but alive to God. So God, what is growth? It's you got to know some things, right? That's why you study the Word of God. That's why we come to church and Bible study. So you got to know some things, then you reckon them. Reckon means to count, rely upon God. You don't feel you die with Christ, right? Like I said, I don't feel like I'm in a tomb. Cold, right? But God said these things happen. The moment we trusted in Christ, God placed us into his death, his burial. What do you do with the dead body? You bury it, right? And not only that, because sometimes, I just caught this the other day, actually. I was listening to a tape by a good friend's pastor. And he said, the burial is important. You know, how Paul said, this is gospel, that Christ died, he was buried, he rose. So the burial is a part of it. You know what it is? You die never to come back. Who you were in Adam, done fat. So we don't got to go into our childhood because we died. Our beginning was the resurrection, right? So when you got problems, what do you do? What's cycle battle say? You got to go to your childhood, blame mama, body training, your daughter, today you expect him once in a while, so he's occupied, right? And that's why you do church now, and that's why you need to do it. Just remember, when I get tempted, and I go over this over and over, see, I can't teach you something if I haven't taken it and made the application. Though also, how I can make it where you can relate to, because I fail every day too. So I can tell you that. But when I get a wrong thought, no matter what it might be, I know where that's coming from. It's the flesh, but I reckon myself, I'm dead to that. I know where it's coming from. It's there, but its power has been broke. That's that idea of Romans chapter 6. So I don't got to respond. I don't got to, resist in my own strength, in my own resources. What do? Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, and then what? But alive to God. Now my focus is on God. Not on the struggle. Now, whatever we're dependent and focused on will control us. That's how the Holy Spirit works. control it. So, by knowing we're not condemned, what else does that teach us? That we're free from condemnation. When you go before a judge and you get condemned, what comes next? Sentence, punishment. There is no punishment for us. And I didn't used to know that. I used to think, God's going to get me. And I went to a church that was taught that. Week by week, and that's how they control you, by their legalism and shame. So, by understanding there's no condemnation, which is no punishment, why? Christ suffered for us, right? There's a difference now, punishment and discipline. Discipline is training. And where does God do that? Through His Word. All Scripture is what? God breathed, right? Inspired by God, useful for teaching, correcting, and convicting. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. That word training is discipline. So how does God discipline us or chastise us? If you want to see, for Israel, chastisement was physical. If you do these things, what? I'll bless you, I'll curse you. And actually, if you read it, there was kind of more curse. So that was motivation. Grace motivation is what? Your blessing. And view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? And view of God's loving kindness, that can be attributed. Offer your body to the sacrifice. It's grace motivation. So tonight we're going to look at the truth. And one of our spiritual blessings is justification. Because if you don't know you're justified in Christ, what are you going to try and do? Justify yourself, right? So, what is justification? It's the act of being declared righteous in Christ by God. So, the moment you trust in Christ, God sees you dead in Adam, He takes you out, He sees you dying with Christ, because what? He's dying our death. He not only died in our place, He died our death. And then He buried you, and you rose, and it's because Christ propitiated God, now, you know, His justice. Can't explain it. I've explained it again before, but over and over sticks in our mind, right? What's three keys to learning? Repetition, repetition, repetition. And not only that, what's the three things to understand in Scripture? Context, context, context. And right, let me ask you, right position. God is completely righteous, right? Perfect. And sin offends God's righteousness. His justice enforces His righteousness and has to punish sin. So, when Christ comes, God punishes sin. Now, where God's justice could not accept us in Adam, now because we come through Christ's blood, now His justice accepts us and He declares us righteous. So now when God looks at a believer, and this is hard to believe, you got to take it by faith, He sees you as completely righteous as Christ because of His righteousness. Remember when Adam fell, what did God do? He clothed them, right? We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. I mean, you think, Bob George used to do a thing. How many of you know you're as righteous in God's eyes as everybody else in the church? How about as righteous as the past? How about, then he would say, Billy Lane, the mother Teresa, how people think so highly about me. And a lot of people, if they send under some good doctrine, they'll say, yes. And then he says, how about his righteousness of Christ? Nobody puts up their hand. Because a lot of times, you're thinking about your behavior, and that's how you're right with God. But when God looks at a believer, He sees you clothed in Christ Jesus. What's that global measure for our life? Right? Because we don't crawl up there saying, God, I know what I did, you know, but I let me confess this when I get up there, you know, on our hands and knees, and I know you got beaten a little bit or whatever, you know. And what does it say? Walk boldly before the throne of grace. That's not in your self-righteousness. We ain't got none. Worthy is the Lamb, not the sheep. But it's knowing who you are in Christ. This way you can approach Him. Like, I pray all day long when I'm at work, singing praises, you know, and probably these guys at work or whatever, you know, or whatever. But also they see the joy. And I'm praying all through the day. That's relationship. In the morning I get into the Word. At work I can't get into the Word. But I already got the Word in me. And there's a relationship. So let's go to Romans 4, 1-8. Shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. See, maybe before men you can impress people by, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that, you know, all these, what people think. You ever hear somebody say, they're really religious, or they're a really righteous person. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And we should always ask that, not what our church says, a pastor says, a favorite author says, grandma said, grandma who made wonderful blueberry pies, and, you know, I should be wrong. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and I want to point something out here. Thing at this church, we understand right division, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, you got to study. Right? Show thyself approved. So there's a way to study that has gotten approved. Study is show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed. So there's some work involved. Study, right? The flesh is weak. You know, much study is wearisome to the flesh. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit's willing. So we need to get into the Word. And rightly divided, right? Because when you see James, Abraham had like a dual justification, if you want. When he just believed God, right? God made him a promise, and what did he do? He just believed him. See, that's like our justification. We believe Christ died for our sins, and what? Declared righteous. We're right with God. Now, James has, because Paul is our apostle, he writes to the body of Christ. And so you got to understand that the 12 main apostles to the body of Christ, Paul gives our instructions. And what is most of the church today? So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Pope, and if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, like I used to be, get in the book of Acts, but I get it possible. And then the whole church at the end of the service was crying. But Christ raised up the Apostle Paul. They already had 12 apostles. And then, when Judas died, what happened? They appointed another. Because Paul doesn't qualify to be an apostle. You know that? What did Peter say when they were deciding who they're going to choose? Matthias or the other guy? They got to be from John the Baptist, right? Paul wasn't in that ministry. He didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. He wasn't a candidate for one of the 12. Because some people say, oh, they were prejudiced, you know, and they were out of God's will. No, they weren't. They were praying. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So God gave them 12 for the nation Israel. And then Christ what? Right? When that nation started to get set aside with stoning Stephen, right after that, Paul is raised up. Remember in Galatians, I ain't got time, so I'm not going to go into it. But Paul said he met with them, and they gave him the right hand in fellowship. They said they would go to the circumcised into the uncircumcised, right? So, who do you think they're writing to? The 12 are writing to the circumcised, that kingdom church. Paul's writing to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And any Jews now that would trust in Christ, because we're on equal ground, right? You're a Gentile, so you can be part of the body of Christ. So Paul writes to us, he goes all the way back to Abraham to show something in common like what our generation. James is writing to kingdom believers, and it's different. See, he brings up about him sacrificing Isaac, right? Anyway, Paul goes before Abraham was even circumcised. See, so he was a Gentile. Circumcision wasn't even given yet. He goes back there, no works involved, right? All he did was believe God. God said, look at his salary. The promise of Abraham believed him. James goes, I think it's, I forget how many years later, when he offered Isaac, I believe it was. On the altar. That was years later. He was already justified. See? And then, but James goes back to that because in the kingdom program, it's faith. And what's evidence of your faith? It works. For us, you say, if it's grace, it no longer works, right? Romans 4:6. If it's grace, it's no longer works. If it works, it's no longer grace. You can't mix the two. That's Galatianism. So, as we look at this, we're, verse 3 again. For what saith the scriptures? Here comes our great singing canary. Tried to sneak in there flying, and I pointed out. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's an accounting term, right? It's placed into your account. The moment you trust in Christ, God places in your account righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckon of grace, but a debt. That's what I'm talking about. But to him that worketh not, see, that's for salvation. That's not saying after you get saved, there ain't works. Because it said we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. But then in 10, what's he say? We're God's workmanship created on the good work. So God's doing the work in us. He's going to produce works out of us. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, a lot of churches get the cart before the horse. So you get saved, then God can do some works through us. You don't get saved, and you don't stay saved by doing works. But if somebody has really trusted in Christ, I believe there's going to be some decision in the Holy Spirit, sir. Unless you're under legalism. Because what's it say? In the law is the power of sin. See, so you can do things out of your flesh, and that's not proof. But as you're walking under grace, and you're focused, and you're growing, God's going to produce some things in your work. But you're not saved by him, and you don't stay saved by him. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. One moment we were ungodly. What's it say in Ephesians 1:2? When we were dead in our sins, in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive. And we'll see, it's justification unto life. Because God declares us righteous, not only does he give us eternal life. Do you remember, I think it's Romans chapter 2, where it says, God will give eternal life to those who continue in good. So the idea there is, you can't mess up. You got to continue, and God's not giving you eternal life. The problem is, none of us don't do good from the day we're born to the day we die. It's almost a little, to me, a little humorous guy there. I'll give you eternal life. All you got to do is be perfect. And what's everybody say? Oh, God knows I'm not perfect. But they don't get the idea. And you can't approach him in your own self. Actually, self-imagined, right? And he says, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, God, when he sees our faith, that Christ died our debt, that he took our place, God declares us righteous, and we'll see it's righteousness on the eternal life. now he can give us eternal life. And it's not just we get life in heaven when we get there. It's life called Zoe in the Greek. It's the same life that God has, or Christ has. Does that mean we become gods, like the word faith movement, little gods? No. It means we're containers of the life of God now. We have spiritual life now, resurrection life, and we don't get it when we get to heaven. All we're, you know what we're going to get when at the rapture? New bodies. We got everything besides the new body that won't let us in right now. That's why we're going through the spiritual blessing series, so we can rejoice. You know, and we can serve God out of us. Gratitude. He did all that for us. We didn't deserve it. You know, I want to serve God. That's the idea. That's what grace does. Even as David in verse 6 also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputed righteousness without works. He imputed. It's like taking it from Christ's account and putting it in our account. They're like baking terms. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. When David said this, when did he say this? Under law or grace? Under law. So under law, your sins were covered. Well, you had to get them what? Forgiven. Over your past sins are covered. You had to keep more and more animal sacrifices. For us now, but he's using this for an example. For us now, you don't get forgiven over and over. We're under grace. It says Ephesians 1, 6 to 7, it says, we have redemption to forgiveness of sins. You live in forgiveness. That's why God will never punish us. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So let's go to 8:20. Chapter 3, verse 26. Of Romans. Oh, the Book of Mormon. Displaying for anybody on in the internet. Stay Romans 3. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. We're talking about God. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. It's probably, I think this was a wrong interpretation. Them which do good works, them which get baptized, them which join the church, them which get signed. Is that what it says? Well, why do they teach that in so many churches? Because they don't get in this word really divided. It says him what? Which believeth in Jesus. So I'm gonna point some out here too. Sometimes you're always hearing we should always say Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we should keep in mind who Christ is. He is the Lord of Lords and King. We should have the utmost respect. But sometimes, and I've heard it say, oh, the only time they mention Jesus in the earthly ministry. No, this is Paul talking about our Lord Jesus. So sometimes he mentions Lord Jesus Christ because we want to know who he is. I mean, he's not, you know, just our little buddy, you know, like we got a friend here on earth. But on the other hand, sometimes because people are trying to respect Christ so much, they forget the intimacy we have with him too. You know, we have such a closer than a brother. Think of anybody, who are you the closest with? You know, your husband, you know, maybe kids, brothers, whatever. We can't compare. We have oneness, literal union with Christ. Like I said, Martin Luther said, never give yourself apart from Christ. And that's good advice. So, see, how could God be considered just when people in the Old Testament, now, he forgave them, right? They got their sins atoned. Christ didn't die yet. How could he forgive them? It said he wasn't, in Hebrews, said he's not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, right? So how could he do it? How could he be just? David committed adultery, right? set up her husband for murder. You know, think Abraham. Every great man of God has failed. So if you fail, you're in good company. Abraham, say you're my sister. Instead of saying, hey, you know, you'll tell him you're my wife. I got to die for you. I'm going to die for you. Say you're my, and he kind of told half too. I think was his pastor. You know, you see Noah at the end of his life, his sons, you know, not a pretty picture. So how could God be just in forgiving them and Christ didn't even die yet? And then think of all of our sins. How could God not punish us? We sin every day. Think of the sins you wouldn't tell mama, you wouldn't tell grandma, you wouldn't tell even the worst sin that you know, because you're so ashamed of that sin. There's things I can think of now as a kid that it can make me feel ashamed. Like Paul said, things you're now ashamed of, right? How could God be just? Because he didn't, when they did the animal sacrifices, what was that picture of? Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When they brought them animal sacrifices, they weren't believing that's a picture of Jesus. We know that now, you know. Theologians and pastors and scholars want to read that back. No, that's progressive revelation. But God knew it. God knew what that was a picture of. All they did was what? What God revealed to them, under law, what do you do? If you sin, you're like an animal sacrifice, right? So by faith, that's in that dispensation. God dispensing his will and man's responsibility. That's the dispensation. And so God knew what he was going to do. And see, God's not limited by time. He knows what Christ's going to do. He knows what you're going to do till the day you die. Now us, what about us? Because in all, they got the forgiveness on credit. It was paid later for us. We are completely, God sees every sin you ever did, everything you will ever do, and should that sin you're thinking about in your heart that you don't want to tell nobody, that sometimes you punish yourself, you beat up yourself, should it be punished yet? Was it punished yet? Christ suffered an eternity worth of torment. We don't want to punish ourselves. You leave it alone. And when Satan brings it up, or your flesh brings it up, you go, no, that is forgiven. That was punished. Thank you, Lord. I'll serve you all my days. See how grace frees you? Frees you to serve God. And so Satan can't use that guilt to, well, God can't use me. You know? And every time something comes up, it comes under the blood. You know what they say? That's what they say. When Satan reminds you of your past, what do you do? Remind him of his future. Okay, very good. So God is just in that he dealt with sin. And now he can declare us righteous. Christ took our sins. He suffered in our place. And now God can give us his justice now can declare us righteous. Gotta say it. You know, can't say it. Justice. Ah, brother. Okay. Romans 3:24. Boy, this is in the face of religion, huh? Being justified freely. What's that word mean? In the Greek, it's Dorian. It's without a cause. Like when they hated Christ, when they quoted some from the Old Testament, they hated me without a cause. Why would you? They had no reason to hate Christ. Right? He was the most loving person. He was honest. He was the only righteous person in his own self. And they hated him without a cause. Now here, God justifies this, not without a cause, of our own. It teaches us and Christ to do that. by freezing. So do you got to do anything for that besides sleep? And faith is not a work. People might go, well, faith is a work. No, you're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not a work. So faith is not a work. And where's faith come from? Somebody's hearing here by the word of God. But how they hear, a preacher comes, somebody proclaims. If we don't share with people, they're not going to get saved. Sometimes we're praying for our families, right? God save them. They even get saved when they hear the gospel. Now they can choose to reject it or not, but out of love, we share with them. It's by faith in what? By faith, I'm sorry. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. So that's faithfulness, but I'm in the wrong verse. Being in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, unmerited. God chose to do it. And how? How can He do this? Through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Go to Romans 5:16. 16-8. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. If it was by work, we would brag, wouldn't we? Look at how good I am. You ever seen a self-righteous person? They'll call you just to keep yourself in the air. Like I said, I love where Paul says, I don't know if I should have said it like that. I'm going to teach it today. Don't pronounce the name of that, but Paul says, you know, for a righteous man, someone's nice to him. You know, but for a good man, someone, and I'm thinking, the righteous man, like when you just read that, I think you have to really get into what it means. That's a selfless. You want to get on your nerves. You know, things are better than everybody. You know, and I said, see me, it bugs me since I've been young, someone who thinks they're better than somebody else. So me, you know, where the bus is coming and there's a loud bumble man, that self-righteous person, you know. But for a good man, someone, you know, really. Like, your grandma might die. But God demonstrated love, what? His own, the idea of unique love in this. While we're still sinners, Christ goes and takes our place when we weren't even around yet, right? And those who was, they were going their own way. All we let you do is one place. The wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is life. And not as it was by one that sinned. So we're talking about Adam. Now we're talking about the free gift. Condemnation came to Adam, right? Death. So the one man can't sin and death. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So when Adam sinned, what happened? The whole human race was condemned. You say, well, I had somebody, a nurse, tell me when I used to work in that city. You know, I can't agree with, I'm going to go to hell just because Adam sinned. Well, she didn't realize something. Adam and Eve was the only human race there was, right? And when they sinned, we were in his body. We sinned when they sinned. And so we came out of that. We were born sinners. And that's evidence of what? We sinned. And if somebody says, well, at a Bible study one time, it's okay. And I mentioned, I said, you sin, right? He goes, I'm like, I'd like to tell your wife. So the wife can tell you, oh, boy. A self-righteous person don't think they're that bad. And it's motivated today in to cycle babble. Yeah, I'll be self-pointed at it. And even give them tell them they're good in school, outcome based education, you can't hurt their self esteem. It's so important for life. So give them good grades. So now they ain't no good in let's say music with me. But I think I am, because my people getting a good grade. So I pursue this. And what happened? You just wasted all kinds of time to pursue what you're really good at. And I have no problem singing Myrtle's down my back. You know, I've had people say, here, like, keep the day job, keep me humble. That's verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. But a judgment was by one to condemnation, that's in Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses under justification. So in Adam, there's condemnation. In Christ, there's justification. There's only two kind of people God sees in the world. He doesn't see Catholics, Buddhists, dispensationalists, Methodists, Taoists, Confucianists. He sees you're in Adam or you're in Christ. He sees you condemned or justified. You know, why I say that, sometimes people get their identity in being dispensationalist. God didn't give you that identity. He said to study the word that way. But the only identity he gave you is a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, a saint of God Most High. That's who we are. That's our identity. Now, I study the Bible dispensationally, because if you don't, that is so important. But what if, say, the grace movement, and you just follow this mid-acts dispensationalism, and a whole lot of the movement went straight. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to, because that's your identity. What's the game maker do? What's the joy guy do? He does drugs, right? Whatever your identity is, it will control you. But if you're a child of God, and this is your authority, what's going to happen? That's going to happen. And that will never change your identity in Christ. Husbands will leave. Wives will leave. Kids will grow up. And die. I have a business. It's gone. I used to make good cash. It's gone. So if I'm a businessman, that's my identity. What do? You get crushed. What if you're a sports figure? What happens when your knees go out? Or you get older? Who am I now? Right? See, anything in this world can change. Your health. I'm healthy. It's my identity. I'm healthy. Right? What happens when you're healthy? See, God's given you one identity. Holy, without blemish, perfect in His sight. You're a saint. You're a child of God. That will never change. This is for eternity. And everything else can change. See, life is sort of an experiment, isn't it? And in an experiment, what do you need? A constant, right? You need a premise based on truth. If your premise is off, the findings will be off, right? So when our premise is based on this word, rightly divided, so we can find our identity in Paul's epistles. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We learn from there. We're going through the pastor's preaching through what? The book of John. We learn things there in the Old Testament. How would you know about the fall if not for Genesis? Right? So they're all important. But some things are more important than others. You know, if your dad wrote you a letter. No. If your dad wrote your mom a letter while you were married, that'd be pretty interesting, right? A good read, huh? That would be interesting to read, right? But that's not about you, that's for you. But when you wrote the letter to you, that's what you're doing. So we gotta find out what did God write to us. Christ raised up the Apostle Paul. Gave him what? Paul said, if anybody thinks that he's telling you,
a spiritual lesson. No, I give you the commands of Christ.
See, we're not under the law, them commands, but we are under the commands of Christ. The law was motivated by fear. The commands of Christ and the dispensation of grace is motivated by love. What did Paul say? The love of Christ constrains me or compels me. The idea of a win and not a fail. And here's what happens. We love him because why? He first loved us. So if you love him, what does that make you want to do? Serve him. Love him in return. Respect him, right? So we want to serve him, and we sometimes we try in our own strength. And this is a process we have to learn. Right? Like, I'm going to be committed to you, Lord, and all of a sudden, fall into space. And what happens? You realize something. It humbles you. It's a good place to be in, believe it or not. Your wife. I remember, like I said, I was laying in the bed. I had recommitted to the commitment. I had broke a thousand times and walked the aisle. And when I got to that point of saying, Lord, I'm sick of trying. This Christian life is going to get lived. You got to do it. And then that's when my inner man, if you want, my attitude, I was ready to hear a grace teaching. And God opened the door where I started hearing it. And I started growing. So it's the love of God compels us, which causes us to want to serve him, but we got to find something else. We can't do it in our own strength, which causes us to depend on him, and whatever your dependence on will what? Control you. Alcohol dependency. That's all the dependency. When we're created to depend on God, you know, that's the sin, independence. I can do it on my own. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by the one, much more. Don't you love the much more call? Because most Christianity is much less. Much more, they which receive abundance, see, Christ died for everyone, right? Didn't he say, John say, not only for our sins, but the sins of the world? Didn't Paul say that if I was in Christ, I'm compelling the world unto itself, not having been sinful? Does that mean everybody saved, universal? Because read right here. Much more they that receive. So you receive by faith. It's just not knowing, I trust. It's available to every single person in the world. It's not the Calvinist doctrine that the elect, God elected some and they'll be saved. So in other words, they can't be saved. I see stuff on Facebook. Turn my stomach up right now. And it was a good picture. And it, hopefully I'm not trying to offend any of our Calvinist friends. But truth offends. It had a little girl, and Jesus saying, I'm sorry, you're not one of the elect, so I can't let you go to heaven. And that's a, you know, really a loaded, you know, if you want Calvinism. But you got to think through things like that. God, Christ died for everyone. Why isn't everyone saved? Because everyone has to trust him. Because forgiveness and reconciliation is not salvation. Salvation is what? Spiritual life. The moment you trust in Christ by faith, that you receive, then you receive eternal life is receiving spiritual life, resurrection life. That's salvation. Now the world don't have that. Receive abundance of grace, not just a little bit of grace. And now the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, so go back to verse 10. This is a little bit off, but go to 8. But God commended or demonstrated his love, so his own unique love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, did it say you gotta repent and turn from all your sins, like they teach down south a lot? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now much more. See, Paul's much more. Then being now justified, how are you declared righteous? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That goes back to no condemnation.
tribulation. God has no wrath for us. So that shows also believers won't go through the tribulation period. Because when people go, yeah, believers go through tribulation, you have a mouth. We go through problems, we go through tribulation, because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we make them ourselves, we don't go through problems. But it's not from God. The tribulation period will be God pouring out His wrath. And the Christ rejected world will be gone. He says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Listen to this. For if when we were enemies, this happens in a moment. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So, what is reconciliation? It's a separated party. What separated us? Sin. Right? And he says, God dealt with sin, so we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. So it didn't stop there. Think about it. Paul said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sin. So if He would have died, and He didn't rise, we would still be in our sins. So the resurrection, you can't have spiritual life inwardly in your spirit without the cross. But don't mistake forgiveness for salvation. Salvation is being what? You're separated from God because of your sins. You're spiritually dead. Now His Spirit comes in and dwells our spirit. And for eternity, we have the life. It's called Zoe in verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That word is Zoe. Look it up when you get a chance this week. It's the same Zoe in spiritual life. There's a difference. There's bios in the Greek. Bios is like the word biography. It's what you do in your life. Now here's what a lot of religion really does. It's I used to. This is changing your bios. I used to do drugs. Now I go to church, and if I go to a charismatic church, I speak in tongues, right? I used to go. Not that there's anything wrong with shooting pool. I shoot pool, but in some churches it would be. I used to go shoot pool. Now I go to church. See, it's changing your bios. I used to do this. I used to do that. It's a behavior modification, if you want. Zoe is not stopping doing this and doing this. Zoe is a quality of life. It's the life that God has, the life He breathed in Adam. He said, let's make man in our image. And He breathed the life, the breath of life in Adam. That was His Holy Spirit. He gives us resurrection life, what Christ produced now. Now, it's the same quality of life that God has. We're containers of God. What do we call it? The temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And how could He do this? Because He declared us righteous. How did He do that? Well, it's Christ, right? And He declares His justice, like I said, where He had to punish sin. And He had to reject us now because of Christ, and it's all because of Christ, and it's being in Christ now because God is justified. He's just, He dealt with sin, now He can declare us righteous. So when you think of yourself, don't think of all your failures, don't think of yourself as a failure. Don't identify yourself as a failure. Think of yourself, God sees you as completely righteous, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Holy, set apart from what? The world. What sets you apart? The Holy Spirit, because you've got Zoe, eternal Zoe in you now. That sets you apart, sees you holy, set apart. You're accepted, you're in the beloved, not by what you do or by what you don't do. These are spiritual gifts that we're going to be going through week by week. And I hope you think about it. Because when I'm at work, and I'm working hard, and my shoulder's hurting, my back's hurting, and I'm thinking about all my blessings, and I start just singing to God, or I'm praying to God, and you know what? It doesn't change your circumstances. You know what it does? It changes you. And you live above your circumstances instead of under them. That's like depression. You know, sometimes we're praying God to take away everything, you know, change everything. No. He's more concerned with changing us, our attitudes, and showing us what we have in Christ. Because what's it take for Moses to build? What's it take? Resistance, right? And again, we think of temptation or trials or tribulations. You know, Satan throws things our way. We think of it as, oh no. And we get all our focus on it. Look what happened. I thought this would make me happy, you know. Listen, I didn't get that job, you know. And we should look at these as opportunities. What about somebody who, there's a dude at work, gets on my nerves. I use a lot of different words every day. And I try to, you know, be loving and respectful, and still have a different attitude. And you start thinking about whatever. And you can dwell in it. And I said, no, perfect opportunity for me to show grace. He don't deserve none from me, but abuse, straight up words, right? But perfect opportunity for me, so I don't have to respond to the flesh. So every opportunity, no matter what it is, don't think of it as, Lord, here's an opportunity for me to find out I can do all this. Here's an opportunity for other people to see Christ in me. Thank you, Lord. You know, Richard Jordan has two CDs out. He had cancer for a while. And you know what it's called? Don't waste your cancer. You know, whatever situation we're in, let's use it for my life. I'm going to close a prayer, and if anybody's got any comments or whatever, we'll pick them out. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just want to rejoice. Thank you. Everything we receive from you, God, is all by your grace. We don't deserve any of it. And so, Lord, the only reason to serve you is out of gratitude. And that's what you're looking for. Someone who will love you and respect you because just who you are, you're worthy. And we realize that even to serve you, God, it takes your Holy Spirit in us. Christ expresses life out of us. And Lord, that's just sanctification, progressive, growing process. Help us, Father, not just stay in the milk stage, but to really learn the truth. Need of your word, God, and learn in the details of our life to apply your grace to that, your instructions. And so we just give you glory. If there's anyone, Lord, who's maybe they've been in church, they've been a very moral, good wife, good husband, good mother, father, but they've never trusted in your Son, I pray, Father, Son, that your Holy Spirit convict their word. That they can't approach you on their goodness because you said they're unrighteous, no, not one. That includes them. And the only way they can come is through the blood of Christ shed in their place. I pray, Father, that they would recognize that they can't save themselves and trust not only that Christ died, that He died for them and their place as them, and they would be eternally saved, Father. And we give you whatever happens to these studies, God, or in our lives, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. So, did anybody have any comments or?